Remember, if you're here this morning, and I think every one of us has something we could think about that would make us sad or maybe even teary, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Not a church, not a preacher, not a religious service, not a denomination. Jesus Christ is the answer. And you're here this morning and you have needs in your life, you have things, problems, maybe issues that no one else knows about, maybe a heartache that you've hidden from everyone in your life. Let me say, Jesus Christ is the answer. You come to Him, listen to His Word, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit deal with you, because Jesus Christ is the answer. For those tears, He died. I appreciate that good special number. Well, Pastor Craig Culbreth is new to our pulpit at Faith Baptist Church, but not new to me. When I was a young person, when I was in the seventh grade, my dad passed away. And it was through that experience that I came to know Christ as my Savior, having grown up in a completely non-Christian home. We didn't know anything about church, far less about Baptists. My mother, by the grace of God and the direction of God, though she didn't know it at the time, she enrolled my brother and I in a Baptist Christian school at my dad's dying request that she would put us in a religious school. And my mother found that the Baptist one was the cheapest, and so she went that route. And I remember my mother said, "Now you're going to a private school. This is what your father wanted." And I didn't know what a Baptist was. I remember Pastor Craig before going to that school, taking out a dictionary and looking up the word Baptist in a dictionary. May I tell you folks, that is no help at all, okay? None whatsoever. And so everything was brand new to me, but during the course of my being there as a student, Pastor Craig Culbreth became our youth pastor. And it is amazing to me how God puts things together in your life. God brings people into your life to imprint His truth upon your heart. And during the time that this man was my youth pastor, he became really in many ways like a surrogate father. Pastor Craig was never afraid to speak truth into my life. Boy, I appreciate that. You say, "Well, Pastor Monty, was he hard on you?" Yes, when he needed to be, he was. And may I say, I appreciate that, okay? Part of the problem with society today and with our culture is we make excuses for everybody, we're easy on everybody, and we tell them that they should wallow in their failure rather than rising up. That's the current message of society. That is why our society is so weak. You say, "Well, Pastor Monty, sometimes the things you say get on my last nerve, irk me, and I'm offended." Good. Good. Maybe that's precisely what you needed. And Pastor Craig was not shy to haul me. You know, I had back then, as a teenager, you'll find this hard to believe, I had some rough edges. He knocked some of those off. Not enough is what you're thinking, but He knocked some of those off and was a great and continues to be a great influence in my life. I thank God for this man you're about to hear. Were it not for his ministry in my life, I would not be standing behind this pulpit. And I thank God for what he did for me, and we're just blessed to have him. So, Pastor Craig Culbreth, you come and preach the word to us.
Thank you. It is definitely an honor to be here. It really is. And your pastor was a teenager. And, you know, teenagers can be teenagers. Had the privilege to teach him how to drive. And so yesterday on the way to the funeral, I said, "I think I'll drive." And so taught him a lot of things. Taught him on Monday nights. We used to have this thing where we'd come and I'd teach him how to do an outline. And some of the guys were coming because when we were done, we'd go play in the gym. But not Pastor Mark. He came for the outline stuff. He wanted to know how to make outlines. He wanted to know. And so that dog sermon that he talked about was not one that we worked on together. So just for reference. Okay, so when grace comes to town, the story is told of this young man who moved into this small town and he needed a job. And so he began to ask around town about where he could find a job. And someone told him that they were hiring down at the Baptist church. And they needed a custodian, a janitor down there. And so he goes. So he goes in and the secretary said, "Yes, we are hiring. But you'll need to talk to the pastor." And so he said, okay. So they went in and they interviewed back and forth, and the pastor really seemed to like him and everything. He said, I'll tell you what, we're just going to fill out a few forms, and if you'll do that, we'll get you started. And he said, well, pastor, here's the problem. Stuff like that makes me nervous. I don't do a very good job with it. I may need some help, you know, reading through it and filling it out. And he said, well, pastor said, I tell you what, part of your job is ordering supplies and interacting. And so you may get a little frustrated here. So maybe this isn't the job for you. But he said, I really like you. I think God will provide something. And so he reached in his pocket, the pastor, and he gave him some money and says, it's lunchtime. Why don't you go down to the diner? They got good food there, and buy yourself lunch, and we'll continue to pray for you. And so he did, and he had some change. So after he ate his lunch, he stopped by the grocery store and bought some fruit. So he's standing on the corner in this little bitty town with his fruit in his arms, and a guy pulls up in a pickup truck, rolls down his window and says, how much for the fruit? And he goes, well, he knew what he paid for it, so he added a little bit on. The guy said, I'll take it. So the guy says, hey, I think I'm on to something. So he went back to the grocery store the next day, bought some fruit, went and stood on the corner and started selling fruit to the point where he was getting fruit delivered to the corner. And then he moved into a little storefront. One of his friends says, dude, you're making money. You're just hiding it in shoe boxes. You need to go down to the bank. So he went to the bank, and he didn't know who to ask for. He'd never really been in the bank. So he said, can I speak to the bank president? She said, well, what do you want to speak to him? Well, I've got some money, and my friends tell me I need to put it in the bank. She said, how much you got? He said, well, last time I counted, I had about $300,000. And she goes, yeah, you do need to talk to the president. So ushered him in. They had coffee. They talked and everything. And then the president says, hey, we're going to get you started. We just need you to fill out these forms. And he goes, dude, I'm going to need some help. He said, I have trouble with that kind of stuff. I don't read it well. I just don't do that well. And so the bank president says, well, let me get this straight. You got $300,000 in profit, and you can't really read and write? He goes, yes, sir. He said, son, do you know where you'd be if you could read and write? He said, oh, yeah, I'd be the janitor down at the baptistry. So this guy comes to town and his life changes. So I want to talk to you this morning about when grace comes to town. And the story is there was two families. One family had come to town to be on vacation. And they went down to the beach and set up all their stuff at the beach. Another family came because they had just moved there. And they set their stuff up right next to this family. They didn't know each other, but they would forever be connected. Because grace came to town. And so, this morning, I want to talk to you about the grace of God. And how many of you have received that grace and have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So my encouragement to you is, don't waste the grace of God. Don't waste it. And then there are some in this room that have never accepted it for themselves. Yes, you're obviously a religious person. You're here on a Sunday morning. But you don't really have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about when grace came to town. Now, I'll finish the story. But let's go back to 2 Samuel. Because what we have is, first of all, a picture of grace. Now, I have the privilege of being able to have raised kids. And now I have grandkids. And we got pictures. All right, got pictures on phone, on the computer. We got actual pictures. Okay? There's no doubt that around my house that pictures are important because they tell the story. And so in your life, pictures tell a story. And this story that we read this morning together is a picture of that grace. It's a picture of that grace. This story starts actually in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, verse 4, because it describes what happened to Mephibosheth. We have sign language people, because St. Augustine is known for its deaf people. And so we have sign language, and they hate when I'm in the Old Testament and we got names like this. They hate it. I'm not sure what they do over there, but I don't think they're saying Mephibosheth. I really don't. But, so here's this picture. And this picture is this 5-year-old boy, and his father and grandfather have just been killed in chapter 4, verse 4. And the nursemaid goes to pick him up and run out. He's 5 years old, and she drops him, and somehow it makes him crippled. From 5 years old, for the rest of his life. Now, this was long before the day of wheelchair accessibility and handicap parking and all that. This guy spent his whole life on crutches because neither one of his feet worked. So even as a kid, he was on the sideline, neither as a child, because here he was in the royal family and that was taken away. And suddenly, his life was turned upside down. And then we get to chapter 9, where David, who's now king, begins to show us what happens when grace comes to town. David was the new king. And he decided it was going to be different. And this person, this 5-year-old little boy, is now grown. And David begins to ask, is there anybody? Can I show the kindness of God? And they said yes. And they went and got him. And let's look, first of all, at verse 3 when the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? This is the provision. The kindness of God. The grace of God. The sheer reason, even though we haven't done anything to accept it, to honor it. We haven't done anything. But God's grace, God's kindness says, I love you anyway. You know, God knows everything about you and loves you anyway. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And guess what? He still loves you. And David wanted to show the kindness of God. But not only that, in verse 6, it says, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And look what it says. And David said, Mephibosheth. He said his name. He said his name. God knows your name. Remember the story of Jesus walking on the road and the tax collector was up in a tree? What's the first thing Jesus said? Zacchaeus. He didn't call him a tax collector. He didn't call him a sinner. He called him by his name. And that's what happened here. David didn't say, oh, you're the lame guy. Because everybody, every time you see the word Mephibosheth before this, he's described as the lame guy. He spent his whole life being introduced. Oh, here's the lame guy. But David said his name. And when he said his name, Mephibosheth realized he was not there to have his head cut off. Because that's what normally would have happened. The new king comes in, eliminates, and you can see this through the study of the kings, they eliminate the competition. And Mephibosheth, who had hid out, figured he was safe, but now he figured, my gig is up. And this is over. He uses his name. And it amazes Mephibosheth. In verse 8, he says, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon me such as a dead dog?" Mephibosheth did not like himself. I mean, I love dogs, but there's nothing appealing about a dead dog. But that's the way he thought of himself. He didn't think of himself worthy of this, and that's what a lot of people, when it comes to the grace of God, they say, I'm not worthy. But listen, you break your arm, you can't say, "Oh man, I can't go to the doctor like this. What will they think? I'll just wait and let it get better. Then I'll go." And that's why a lot of people have stayed away from church, is because they're waiting for them to turn their life around. And Mephibosheth was one that didn't think much of himself. But David did. And David showed the grace of God. And in this provision, not only was there kindness, not only there was the interest of God, but there was the consistency of God. Notice in verse 10. "Therefore, all thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, thy master's son." He said, "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." See, God doesn't hit the pause button when it comes to grace. He doesn't stop it every once in a while because you're not behaving. He still shows you grace, gives you a chance. He'll still forgive you for anything. There's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from God's grace. So here's Mephibosheth, a picture of that grace. Now, if I say, okay, this is a Bible story. That's a great story, Pastor. Appreciate it. But let me tell you two things about Bible stories. If you don't remember anything else I say today, remember this. Two things about Bible stories. Number one, are you ready for this? Bible characters did not know they were Bible characters. They didn't. No one ever told them. They didn't get out of bed thinking, "Oh man, what are they going to talk about me in Sunday school today?" No. They were people like you and me. And so even though we're reading these names, and it's a long time ago, they were still people. Second thing. Not only did they not know they were Bible characters, they did not know how the story ended. Because they're right in the middle of it. Daniel had never seen anybody coming out of that lion's den. David had never seen anybody kill a giant. But yet, they stay faithful through their story just like you and I are in the middle of our story. And here's the problem. We want to take the pen from the guy who's writing the story and we want to rewrite it. Listen, give the pen back. God's writing your story. Yeah, there's some chapters in there. There's some chapters in my story that I wouldn't want in there if I was writing it. But guess what? I'm not writing the story. God is. And so, in this whole thing about, even though this is a Bible story, so what is that for us? What is that for us? Well, let's talk about the promise of grace. Okay, I'm probably going to freak the people out running the cameras, okay? Don't get too excited. You're thinking, "Oh, we're really going to beat the Methodists to lunch today." I'm not leaving. Here's a $20 bill. Okay? $20 bill. And so, this is a gift. It's yours. You don't have to do anything? No. Keep it. Okay? You didn't do anything other than you're here. And so, I gave a gift. That's what a gift is. I did introduce myself to this guy. Okay? He's here with his grandparents named John. Don't try to get the $20 from him, all right? But the point is that it was a gift that he didn't do anything for. Let's go to the book of Ephesians real quick, because we are going to beat those Methodists. Let's go here real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a 19-year-old, someone asked me for the first time in my life, are you a Christian? And I go, come on, man. Of course I am. I believe in God. He took me to John chapter 3 and talked about the difference between religion and a relationship. Those two verses are the first two that I ever memorized as a college freshman. And every year on January 9th, I call this guy and thank him. I was the first person he had ever witnessed to in his life. He had been saved 6 months. So on every year on January 9th, I call and thank him. And that's the promise God gave me. That's the promise God gave that to a lot of people in this room. What we want to make sure, folks, is we're not wasting the grace of God. Because this grace comes into our lives and is something that we can waste. But we shouldn't. You know, when the people crossed the Jordan River in Joshua, it was an amazing event where the water was stopped up and the people walked across on dry land. And then many years later, we come to that same Jordan River in Matthew where Jesus is baptized and begins His ministry. That would forever change the world and change our lives. You heard a lot of voices this week. On your phone, on your TV, on your computer, on your radio. You heard a lot of voices. But the voice of God says to you today, don't waste what I've given you. When you came to know Jesus, grace came in your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Share it. Be willing to share it. And lastly, what I call the persons of grace. So this family over here was from out of town. They were on vacation. They had two kids. This family over here had just moved to town and they had three kids. It was in the afternoon, and clouds began to form in the distance. And so both families made a decision to pack up their stuff. This family over here, the dad had the umbrella like this, and he was about this far apart from that family when there was a flash and a loud sound. And lightning came down and struck that umbrella, passed through that man's body, out his leg, dug a ditch on this side, where this man had his hand on the back of this chair. The lightning hit the chair, went in his hand and out his back. Both men were taken. In fact, that man was laying on the ground, and this 17-year-old lifeguard, who had never done CPR on a real-life person, came running. Started doing CPR on this guy, and this guy's wife said, hey, I think he's breathing. That guy's turning blue. So that teenager went over there and began to do it. The ambulance came, got as close as they could to the beach, took these two guys to the hospital. Within 24 hours, this guy went out into eternity. He never woke up. About 36 hours later, this guy woke up. His doctor said, I've treated 25 lightning victims in my life. I've talked to 9 of them. You're number 9. The rest of them I never got to talk to. This guy. Would see the grace of God and would not want to waste it. And not a day goes by. He's not thankful that he wasn't that guy. He was this guy. Now, I know a little bit about this story. It happened in July 25th, 1998. Because I was this guy. A year later, I was in a restaurant with some people, and we walked in, and there was a big table in the back. It was full of people. And they invited us over to their table, and we sat around. And one of the guys says, "Hey, tell them your lightning story." I said, "Nah, I don't want to do that." "Now, go ahead. It's a great story." So I started to tell the story, and the lady across from me began to tear up. And I said, "Guys, I don't know how her story ended, but obviously it didn't end well, so I'm going to stop." She goes, "No, tell your story, and then I'll explain." So, she began, after I finished, to tell her story. She said, "I am a middle school principal, and last year, I had two girls that were in my school that sat in my office and asked me over and over, and I didn't know how to answer them. And their question was, why did the other man live and my dad die?" And then she said to me, "I never thought I would meet the other guy." Your story doesn't have to be as dramatic as that. But I can tell you this. When grace comes to town, it changes your life. And if it's not changing your life, you're wasting the grace of God. And if you walk out of here today without accepting the grace of God, you're wasting the grace that God gave you to be here another day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much that you show grace in my life. And Lord, my prayer, as I prayed even this morning, don't let me waste the grace of God. So thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of Pastor Monty's life as a teenager. I'm so proud of him, and I know you are too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's